If you were with us last week, you remember that we were walking through what it means to actually be a Christian. Because for many, the question comes up, am I really a believer? Am I really a Christian? Am I doing what I am supposed to do? And so last week, we began to walk through 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And we're going to review a decent amount of that today, but I want to get us to a different ending place. So last week when we talked, if you remember, the place that we concluded was, if you are feeling conviction for your sin by the Holy Spirit, have hope. That's the culminating moment. If you want to know, am I really a Christian, is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on your sin and are you repenting? And if that's true, amen. Amen. Then you can trust the Lord. Then you can walk in that continuous grace. Now today we're going to be walking through very much a similar text, and we're going to be reviewing a lot of things, but I'm going to land in a slightly different place, and you'll see what I mean by the time that we get there. Would you stand, please, this morning for the reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have all heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Are you a real Christian? How do you know? Are you authentic, if we were going to put it a slightly different way? Now, one of the things that we talked about last week was in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the one who came along and sowed a field, and then later on, the enemy came in and they sowed tares among the wheat. Now, we didn't talk about this too much last week, but I want to chat a little bit about it this week. Do you know the difference between the wheat and the tares in the field? This is a fascinating piece. So they look very similar when they're growing up. And if you harvest the wheat and you mill it out and you cook with it, what does it make? It makes bread. It makes what gives life. Okay. It makes what sustains. Okay. But if you take the tares and you grind them up and you prepare food with the tares, do you know what the tares make? It makes poison. It makes death. It's a bearded darnel is what it is. Okay. That's what a tare is. If you refine it, you mill it, you cook with it, it can actually kill you. At the very least, it'll make you ill. Wheat makes bread. Tares make poison. One brings life. The other brings death. But they can look a lot alike for a long time, right? For a long time. And some, you know, you're looking like a Christian, you're looking like a piece of wheat. You might not know until much later that it's not actually true. And this is the Christian life. The tares are planted amongst the wheat. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, I'm not going to read all of the text today, just because, you know, time reasons, but so we can think through it well. It says specifically, but while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. This is the Christian life, that the tares are planted amongst the wheat, and who puts the tares there? The enemy comes. His enemy comes and sows the tares. Now, this happens throughout the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira is an easy example to point to. There's obviously tares amongst the wheat, right? Ananias and Sapphira, what do? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They tried to deceive the Holy Spirit whenever they were bringing only a portion of what they had made off of the sale of their estate, off of the sale of their property. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, you're lying to me right now. I can tell. I know what's going on. And they were actually killed because of that. Ananias and Sapphira are an easy example. We see after the Samaritan revival, after the revival that broke out in Samaria, there's Simon the sorcerer. And what did Simon the sorcerer try to do? He tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from the disciples. He was obviously a tare. In the Old Testament, after they finally entered into the Promised Land, we have not just Achan, but his entire family is judged by God because they were rebelling against the pattern and designs of God. And yet, honestly, if you think just in terms of church history, very often after there's a major revival in Christian culture, a major reformation or major revival, you see the cults spring up around it. Look at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Anabaptist revolts that happened in the 1500s. This is a pattern of history. And we've seen the tares come through here. We talked about this last week. You'll see how the beginning of this is kind of a review. We've seen the tares come through here. We've seen the tares come into our church. They went out from us because they are not of us. We've seen tares come through here, and we've seen tares be burned up. So this begins, I believe, to force a question upon all of us. Am I a wheat or a tare? Now, as we talked about, this whole series, the point of this whole series is to make you ask that question. Am I a wheat or am I a tare? At the end of last week, we got to the point where we said, well, if the Holy Spirit is convicting me and drawing me into repentance, then therefore, right, I must be a wheat. I must be. And that's good news. We often think that if we feel conviction for our sin, then we're doing something wrong. And I want to argue with you that if you're feeling conviction with your sin, that's a good sign, okay? The Lord, the Holy Spirit is on you with regards to your sin. Amen. Yes, that's good. That's good. Very often, especially for younger believers, whenever they become a Christian and then they get convicted about their sin after they come to faith, they often feel like something's wrong with them, right? They're like, oh no, I thought this was over now. And you kind of have to have some time of instruction with them and say, no, no, this is good. This means that the Holy Spirit is in you. And because one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does to his people is it convicts us of our sin. It's a good gift. So it's not this shaming and awful and, oh no, I'm still sinning. If you're still being convicted of your sin after you come unto the Lord, then amen. Then I would tell you to follow 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Repent and confess and know that you are forgiven and cleansed. But if a tare looks like a wheat, but the ending of a tare is that it's thrown into the fire, then we need to know. And we must ask it of ourselves and of others. I want to zoom in on one verse. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to look at it very closely today. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to read that very closely. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this piece right here is probably one of the most significant stumbling blocks for many when it comes to Christianity and understanding of what's actually going on because of that word blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How? Is it like a bath? Like that sounds terrifying. What are we talking about here? The blood of Jesus cleansing us? Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Well, we know that. We got that cold. And therefore, if someone sins, then what is owed for that sin? Life is owed for that sin, right? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, life is owed for that sin. Whenever Cain killed Abel at the very beginning, what was it that cried out, that testified against Abel from the ground, or against Cain from the ground? It was the blood of who? It was the blood of Abel. It was the life of his brother. This is the Old Testament summed up, that blood is spilled for sin. That's the price, that sacrifices would be required. Whenever Adam and Eve first sinned against God, and they ate from the fruit of the tree, right? What were they covered in right before they left the garden? Do you remember? They were clothed in the skins of animals, right? Which means that animals died for their sin. Life was given. Life, blood was spilled for their guilt, for their iniquity, okay? This is an incredibly important concept to get. So the wages of sin is death. That's a fun, pithy little verse there to say, isn't it? But we need to understand that the wages of sin is death means that the wages of sin is blood. You got to get that. Your like blood pouring is the wages of sin. This is what the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to. They would sacrifice animals en masse so much that it could even be described as sometimes like rivers of blood pouring out. The wages of sin is death. Agreed. The wages of sin is blood. This is what we've got to get. And I understand this is icky. What are we talking about these things? But this is the requirement for God's people. The wages of sin is death. Agreed. The wages of sin is blood. Read it that way. Read it that way. That's the price. The sacrifices were required. Blood for sin, life for sin. All the Old Testament sacrificial systems and ceremonial systems, all of them ultimately pointed forward to what? Jesus, who spilled his blood. Do you get it? Blood is the requirement, okay, for sin. Blood is the way it goes. He would die, but it says his blood would cleanse us. He would die and his blood would cleanse us. But it's not just that there would be blood. We talked about this last week. The Old Testament, you know, if you think about it like this, if you remember, if you get a chance to go read through all the sacrificial systems, the Old Testament set up a very particular type of offering called the fellowship offering. We discussed this a little bit last week. Do you guys remember the fellowship offering? Where they would sacrifice the animal, it would be on the altar, and then God's people would gather around the altar to partake of the fellowship offering together. And it's a picture ultimately of what? Of the Lord's table, of God's people gathered around the Lord's table and partaking of the representation of Jesus' death for our sins, his body and his blood for our sins. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fellowship offering pointed forward to that. They'd make their sacrifice together, they'd gather, they'd eat of it, and they'd fellowship with one another, and they were united together. They were united together in what? What did the sacrifices do? They atoned for their sins. Do you get it? The sacrifices, the blood covered them. They were united together around the fellowship offering in their atonement. Now, this is fascinating here. I'm gonna jump around a little bit, and I want you to kind of listen close and follow along with me. But if you want to write this down, you're welcome to. John chapter 6, verse 54. This is an important one. Now, if you remember, this particular verse is when a whole lot of people left Jesus. He had a big following, and he said this particular phrase, and then a lot of people left. They said, teacher, this is a hard teaching. Who can handle it? Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You see, if you take that passage and you put it in the framework of the Old Testament sacrificial system, you understand exactly what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, hey guys, I'm the offering. I'm the fellowship offering. I'm the one who's going to die. My blood is going to be poured out, and you are going to eat of me and be united together in your atonement that I've provided for you. Jesus is saying all the ceremonial laws, all the sacrificial laws, all the details of the Old Testament point forward towards me and what I'm about to do to you. Now, they didn't get it, though, did they? Because what was their response whenever Jesus said that? Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can follow you? Are you telling us to be cannibals right now? What the heck is going on? It was difficult for them. And Jesus made it very clear, this is what it takes. He even went as far to say to his disciples, do you remember afterwards, after everybody starts leaving, he looks at his disciples and he says what? Y'all gonna leave too? And his disciples responded with the famous phrase that I hope all of us have deep within our hearts every day. Where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. I got nowhere else. You're the only one that's making any sense here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the right way to understand this, now this is important, okay? The right way to understand this is not a bath, okay? Because whenever we get that word cleanse in our mind, we think about being bathed, right? But that's not the picture here. The picture is not Jesus is cleansing us by his blood. We're being bathed in it. That's not the picture. The right way to understand it is not necessarily as washing as a part of the cleansing, but it's the eating and the drinking. Okay? How does Jesus cleanse us? At the table. And we only get to the table by doing what? Go back to verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with who? With one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Do you, now that you have that fellowship offering picture in your brain, do you see what this passage is really trying to say here? Are you getting it? We have fellowship with who? With one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what he's trying to get us to understand is that it's at the table which we are cleansed. It's not that we're doing some weird bloodbath thing. You know, it's not like that. It's being united together and cleansed by a meal. How does the blood cleanse us? It cleanses us at the table, and we only get to the table by walking in the light. Now, this is where this is going to get a little complicated, okay? So just hold on and listen close. You can come to the table while walking in darkness. Are you hearing me? This is important. You can come to the table while walking in darkness. But it won't be this table. Okay? You can come to the table while walking in darkness, but it won't be this table. In Exodus, if you're doing our Bible reading plan, we just read through the section on the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. Y'all remember this? Okay. See, the Lord's table, when we celebrate it on Sunday, it's going to do one of two things to you, okay? If you partake on Sundays when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's going to do one of two things to you. It's either helping us to understand that we are cleansed of our sin, or it is compounding our sin, okay? In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it very clear that if we celebrate the Lord's table wrongly, okay, we aren't actually blessed. We're what? We're cursed by it, okay? In fact, there's an expression, we are drinking judgment upon ourselves. We are drinking a curse upon ourselves if we are celebrating the Lord's Supper wrongly. If we are walking in darkness and not in light. So this is the point that I'm trying to get you to here. You can come to this table while still walking in darkness. You can have secret sins and never confess them, and you can receive the elements from this table, but you aren't receiving a blessing anymore, you're receiving a curse. And I would even go as far to say that you're probably not really gathering at the Lord's table supernaturally at all. You're actually gathering at the table of the enemy, and I'm going to talk about that more later. Okay? But we're getting into, see, this is why this is kind of hard for us to track with here, because we're getting into like supernatural stuff happening here. So at the beginning of our service, what do? At the beginning of our service, we raise our hands to remind ourselves of what? That right now we are ascending supernaturally into the heavenly throne room, into the throne room of grace. And we are doing so supernaturally outside of time and space with every other believer in the world. And we are singing the praises of God. Supernaturally, it happens every Sunday morning. You are a part of a supernatural event every Sunday morning, every time. And this is no different. When we celebrate the Lord's table, you are participating in a means of grace, a supernatural means of grace from God that empowers us by God's grace to have fellowship with one another. Do you get it? We have fellowship with one another. Through who? Through Jesus. But if, and Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are obedient to him, we come to his table, we are cleansed of our sin, we confess our sin, we celebrate his goodness and his grace, and we move on. But if you are not doing that, if you are walking in the darkness with unconfessed sin, with secret sin, and you take of the Lord's Supper, you are compounding sin and death upon yourself. You are drinking and eating judgment on yourself. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here a little bit here. Y'all got me? I really hope we got this. Because I'm I'm about to go the next layer in here, and I don't want to leave anybody behind. Okay, then let's keep going. In Exodus chapter 32, don't go there, just listen. In Exodus chapter 32, what happens? Okay, if you're paying attention, Israel is at the mountain of God, right? Exodus chapter 32, they're at the mountain of God, and they just got through pledging allegiance to God, okay? They just got through doing this big covenantal moment to where they said, we will keep all these commands. Like if you read from Exodus chapter 20 all the way up to about Exodus 28, I think it is, that's all God's commands, all God's commands. And at the end of that section, Israel says, we're going to do it. We're doing it. And then Moses is like, awesome, I'm going to go up the mountain and hang out with God. And then Moses goes up the mountain. And then Israel decides they didn't see Moses for a couple of days. And what'd they do? He's dead. And they went and got Aaron. And they said, yo, Aaron, make us some gods. And this is what's fascinating about this passage. They just got through saying they were going to obey in Exodus chapter 20 and not make any carved images, not make any graven images. They just said, we will do it. And Moses is gone for like a couple days. And they're like, nah, we're out. Make me a calf. Actually, they didn't say that. They said, make us a god. Make us an image. Now, here's the fascinating part. What probably is going on there with Aaron and with the people of Israel is that Aaron is not necessarily trying to make for them a false god. Do you get what I'm saying here? It's very likely that he's not actually trying to make for them a false idol. It instead is really likely that what he's trying to do is just make them some type of image that they can orient themselves toward to celebrate Yahweh. He's trying to make a representation of Yahweh, right? It's not like they went straight into idolatry. I mean, they went, you know, down a parallel road pretty much. But the point of it is what? That they're not obeying what God says to do. They're not doing what he told them to do. And then Moses comes down off the mountain. So God says, hey, you hear that sound? And Moses is like, yeah, I hear people like celebrating. And God's like, yeah, that's bad. And so Moses goes down the mountain and he finds what Aaron's done and he confronts Aaron. And what does Aaron say? Y'all remember what Aaron said? Aaron takes all the gold from everybody and he fashions the calf, right? And then Moses comes down and I guess Moses looked terrifying in that moment because Moses is like, yo, Aaron, what you did? And Aaron said, what? Well, I threw everybody's earrings in the fire and then just out popped this calf, right? it just showed up. It's fascinating. It's fascinating that he did that. That's abdication, by the way. If you were in our Sunday school class, we talked about this a little bit. He's abdicating. He's trying to manipulate Moses by abdicating his responsibility. It's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. We don't have enough time to go into all of this. But then what does Moses do as their judgment? What's the first? Well, there's a lot that happens if you read the rest of that section. And I don't want to go into all of it with you right now. But what's the first thing he does? Did you recognize what the first thing what he does? He takes the calf and does what? He grinds it into powder. And then what do they do with it? They drink it. Do you remember the curse of the bitter water in the Old Testament? There's a particular curse of the bitter water. It was made to sniff out adulterers. That was the design of it. But they would pass the bitter cup to somebody and they would drink it. And if they were guilty, it would bring a curse upon them. It's fascinating, isn't it? So here is Israel drinking their fake God, eating and drinking their fake God. And that is their judgment. Do you see? And then after that, things get worse. Moses tells do you remember Moses tells some of the followers, he says, who's with me? And the Levites stand up and they're like, I'm with you. And he says, good, go kill your brother because he sinned against God. And the Levites strap on their swords and they walk through the camp and they execute en masse. He told them not to make any images for worship. And they said in Exodus chapter 24 that they wouldn't do it. And then just 8 chapters later, hey guys, let's make an image. The first excuse they could grab, they left the Lord's ways. And then when Moses comes back, excuses. Moses, man, these people are crazy. You know, I threw this gold in and out popped a calf. That's idolatry and blame shifting and judgment. Here's my point. Okay. God has given us as his people very specific instructions on how to live, on how to follow him, on how to trust him. All of Christ and all of life. Amen? Maybe not. And for us to leave that, okay, is to leave his table. Are y'all following with me? It is to no longer drink and eat in fellowship with Jesus. It is to drink and eat a curse. It is to drink and eat in idolatry. It is to drink and eat in darkness. Okay? If you are walking in darkness and not in light, then what you're celebrating on Sunday is not the Lord's Supper, it's a curse. You're drinking gold dust water. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you here? This is a big deal. Are you Israel drinking gold dust water, or are you God's people celebrating what he's done for us? That's the question. God has given us specific instructions on how to live, on how to worship, and for us to leave that is to leave him. We walk in darkness, and therefore we do not have fellowship with him, and we leave his table. You're not consuming the body and blood of Jesus and being cleansed any longer. You're drinking gold dust, idol dust, and the curse is coming. But if you're truly at his table, you know that he's good. If you're truly at his table, you know that he's good. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That is the beauty of the Lord's table. Our sins and our failures are cleansed. Not because the wine and the bread is magic, okay? But because we have fellowship with him. We walk in the light. We confess our sins. We hold fast to him. And we are cleansed. But if we treat it the wrong way, we're not cleansed, we're cursed. If you're truly at his table, you trust him. You've tasted, you've seen, and you know what's true. If we acknowledge our sin, if we confess it to the Lord, we ask for his forgiveness, then he works this cleansing miracle upon us. That's the beauty of the Lord's table. That's how it works. And not only do we have fellowship with him, but what does it say in 1 John 1:7? We have fellowship, what does it say? Look there in the passage. 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship not just with him, but with what? One another. See, there's that fellowship offering picture again, right? We're gathered around the altar of God together. We're worshiping the Lord together, and we're partaking together. We have fellowship with one another. And it's over a meal. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It says 1 John 1:7, in the light we are known by God. But see, that's the thing about light, right? It doesn't just reveal us to God, it also reveals us to ourselves, amen? And it reveals us to each other. See, that's the thing about fellowship. Fellowship, you are known by others, right? They know you, you know them. They know your story, you know their story. We had our 10-year celebration Friday, yeah, 2 days ago. We had our 10-year celebration. Man, that was sweet. And we made somebody else did. We, the royal we, I suppose. But someone made a slideshow, and we watched it. And it was so cool. My wife and I were talking about this after the fact. It was so cool to not just see all the folks who are still here. That was cool, right? But it was also cool to see the folks who aren't. That sounds weird. I'll explain in a second. And the folks who passed through. Because God did what he wanted to do with every single one of those people who walked through those doors. He blessed. He cursed. He brought sin to the surface. Sometimes it was repented of, and sometimes it wasn't. But what you saw was God's faithfulness every time. Every single time. You watched it. And there are some terrifying stories that we've lived through together as a church. Listen, we've seen the tares burned up, right? Come on, y'all. You know this is true. We've seen it happen. We've seen folks go full on apostasy. because God was dealing with them. And he would not let them go. You see, that's the thing about fellowship. When you have fellowship with Jesus and with one another, your sin's coming out. It's coming out. It's going to come out on somebody else, or it's going to come out in public, or something's going to happen. And then God is going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you either directly, or he's going to deal with you through his people, but he's going to deal with you. When you have fellowship with one another, you are known by others. They know you. They know your quirks. They know things that go on in your life. They know the details of you, and they know how to help you confess and repent and trust the Lord. And maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Okay, that's fine. But either way, you will be known. If you come to the table, if you have fellowship with one another, you will be known. You will be known. And that's good. That's good. You will be known, and you will have opportunities to repent. Being restored to God, having our sin exposed, giving us the opportunity to repent, restores us to the Lord, and it restores us to one another. At the table, we have fellowship with one another, and we confess our sin, and we confront our sin, and we confront one another's sin. Being restored to God means that we are restored to each other as well. And now what's cool, and here's what's cool. Like, you confess your sins, right? You confess your sins, you trust the Lord, and you are restored, not just to God, but to one another. You have fellowship with one another. Do you know what that means? That means now you have a team, amen? Now you have a team, okay? And that team wants to help you win. They want to help you fight. They want to help you grow and mature and move up and glorify the Lord in new ways. Not just die and wallow in isolation. They want to help exhort you and challenge you and push you to grow and mature and trust God in all things. If you are restored in fellowship to God and to one another, then you have people with you. You have more than just a team. Now you have a family. But if you're drinking gold dust, you're alone. If you're drinking idol dust, you're alone. Sin isolates. It always does. Always. How many times have we seen this story play out over the last 10 years? Many. Many times. Sin always isolates. Maybe you got some friends united in sin for a little while, but not for long. Give it some time. It won't last. Real community, real common unity, that's community. You have a common unity, is found here. At the Lord's table. This is it. This is real people. This is real unity, real community at the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is for Jesus' people who know that they need him. So, where are you in that story? Okay? Have you been drinking idol dust for like the last 4 months? Has that been you? Because you have secret sin that you refuse to confess and deal with? Stop. 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 Confess your sin, deal with your sin, and be restored to the Lord's table. Get away from the curses and into the blessing. And maybe you don't even know. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, maybe I have confessed my sin. Maybe I haven't confessed my sin. I'm not sure yet. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders. That's what we're here for. Real community is at the Lord's table. Where are you? Are you at the Lord's table? Or are you drinking gold dust? Where are you? If you are coming to the table every week with unconfessed sin, you've only been drinking gold dust. Maybe you're not even playing games right now. You're not even interested in this Jesus guy. You're like, bro, this dude's over here talking about blood and all kinds of stuff, and I'm not playing a game. Okay, fine. But you have sin, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is blood. An unconfessed sin is carried only by you, and it is pushing you farther and farther and farther away from God. But confess your sins, and he who is faithful and just will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Where are you? Look, this is the deal. This is the deal, okay? I want to invite you to participate in the Lord's table, okay? Not in the enemy's table, not drinking gold dust. I want to invite you to participate in the Lord's table, okay? And here's what that means, that you have no unconfessed sin, none, that you have dealt with it, that you have turned over the rocks, that you have emptied your heart before the Lord, that you have confessed all of it, and that you repent and trust in Him. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is your invitation. This is it right here. It's not complicated. But I want to invite you to walk in the light and enjoy the Lord's table and be restored and have fellowship with one another and with Him, to stop running, to stop isolating, to stop drinking gold dust, and trust Him and only Him. This is for any and all who would believe. It's not, there is no too far gone. Do you understand? Your sin demands blood. It's either going to be yours or it's going to be Jesus's. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You teach and instruct us according to Your word. May we receive it with joy, and may we confess our sins and repent and honor You. Now that we are entering into our time of worship and soon our time of the Lord's Supper, I pray that You would be placing Your Holy Spirit upon us heavily, that You would convict us of our sin, that we would know that You are calling us to repentance and faith, and that we would trust You and walk in repentance and faith. Help us to know the requirements of fellowship. Help us to know that it's You that has poured out Your blood, Lord Jesus, that You have given us a way, and may we trust and fellowship and follow You. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not taken this time seriously, and may we be forgiven and cleansed of that as well. May we confess our sins without restraint, and may we leave no stone unturned in these next moments. May we confess with joy, and may we be restored wholly and completely. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.